needs to feel better? All right, there are people here that need to feel better. If that's you, raise your hands. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. If you've got a physical thing, or if you're just whatever's going on at all, we're going to pray. I'm going to believe right now that the power of God is going to meet you where you are. And Lord, right now, as people have their hands raised across this place, we just ask, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would meet people right where they are. Where there is sickness in bodies, where there are things that would want to hold people down. We thank you that when you died on the cross, that you defeated anything that would come against us. And we thank you that by your stripes we're healed. And I believe there's somebody here this morning and you're feeling, you are just really feeling flat. You're feeling really down, really flat. Maybe you've been through some disappointment. Maybe you're just thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this next bit. And I'm praying for you right now. There's probably more than one person, but I think I just picture a person who's thinking, you know, I don't know if it's worth it. But I want to say, you are absolutely worth it. When Jesus went to the cross, he saw you. He saw your face. He saw your situation. He saw who you were created to be. And he died for you. And you are absolutely worth it. And right now, he actually wants to lift your spirits. He actually wants to take off that spirit of heaviness. In some cases, it's a depression that's been on somebody for a long time. We're going to break that right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, just come and minister quietly and calmly as you do. And that you would just start to stir inside a number of people here this morning as they just release that to you, that you would just come and revive them, bring a new sense of your purpose in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Awesome. Awesome. Let's have a seat. This week, I've been on the Gold Coast suffering for Jesus, as you do. But you were pleased to know I didn't get to a beach or do anything like that. But we had our national ACC conference on the Gold Coast this week. We have our national conference up there every 2 years, and it's actually, you know, I've been to a lot of conferences because of the nature of what I do, of course. But our national conference is probably the best conference I ever go to. It's just absolutely fabulous. And this year was our biggest conference ever. And there were, you know, thousands of pastors and leaders. And, you know, you can read stuff in the media. You can look at where perhaps you feel like our nation is going. But let me tell you something, that in all the times that we've gathered as a movement, I have never, ever seen such a hunger for Jesus, such an expectation that God's going to do things, and such a humility that it's not actually about us, but it's about what he would do. And that's not just happening in our movement, that's happening in all sorts of places. And God's certainly up to something new, and I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. But be encouraged. We are absolutely part of a great family in the ACC, and you know, there are great days ahead. God's not just working in our movement; he's working right across the body. But just be encouraged. You're part of a fantastic family, and God's doing amazing things across that family. So be encouraged in that. Just before Easter, we talked about Acts chapter 2, and we've been talking about what it actually means to grow. What it actually means to go on that journey of growth as followers of Jesus. What does that mean for us as individuals, but what does it mean for us as a church together? And I'll recap a little bit, and then I'll get into the second part that I wanted to do on that. But one of the most exciting, I think, anybody who loves the local church will be excited when they read Acts 2, 41 to 47. Who's read that and felt a stirring in their spirit as they've read that before? You know, when you actually read that the church is birthed, that the church in one day went from 120 people to 3,120 people about, Acts says about. And so in one day, 120 people, so just a room, much like this, 120 people exploded to over 3,000 people in one day. And this is what happened. And in Acts 2, 41 to 47, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. So what did they do? They got baptized and went off and had a party. But it says, no, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So it didn't just stop there. It wasn't like, wow, we've had a heap of people added to our church. It was like 3,000 of them responded to Jesus. They actually repented. And repent is a word that sometimes we associate a bit negatively. Who's ever felt negative when you've heard that word repent? You could sort of imagine this old school fire and brimstone preacher saying, sinners, repent. But it's actually a word. It's a word that actually should embody life, because it's not actually about something being put on you and making you feel like you've got to do something. It is the act of coming to Jesus. So it is a freeing, it is a lifting, it is an empowering thing. Repent basically just means to change your mind. It means I didn't understand how much Jesus loved me. I didn't understand the freedom that I could have in him. I didn't understand who he is, but now I do, and I'm going to follow him. That's what it means to repent. So it's an empowering thing. So these people repented, they changed their mind, they said, what are we going to do now? And Peter was preaching, says, well, we've got to get baptized. 3,000 of them all around Jerusalem, around the pools and things. They baptized 3,000 people, and they were obviously filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And then in their culture, there were miracles, there were signs, there were wonders. God was doing some incredible things. Who's ready for God to do incredible things in our days, in our culture, in our church? It says all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So that 3,000 didn't stop there. People just kept coming to Jesus. Every day people were being added to this church. It's an incredible thing. So I think, as I said a couple of weeks back, if we want to grow, if we want to grow as individuals, if we want to grow as followers of Jesus, if we want to grow as a church, you can read all sorts of books. If you want to read books on church growth, you can be reading them until Jesus comes back, and you won't finish them all. You know, lots of people have written stuff on that. Everybody's got a theory. Everybody's got an idea. But here we have in Acts, really, it's the recipe for growth. It's actually some real basics that actually, if those things are in place, if those things are part of our culture, part of our life, part of what we're doing, we won't be able to help but grow. And it creates an environment where God will add daily. He will continue to add those that are being saved. And there were two things that they did initially. We covered these last week. I'm just going to do them real quick. The first one was be baptized. What's baptism? Baptism's a step of obedience. It's saying, this thing, this decision I made is absolutely real, and I want to show everybody about that. I want to identify with the death of Christ, and I want to identify with the resurrection, and I want to live a brand new life because my old life has been left behind and I'm a brand new person. That's what it means to be baptized in water. And And they continued. It says they were steadfast. You know, they were solid in what they did. They weren't flaky. They weren't running after this and that. They were solid about that. And they were solid in teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to understand what it was all about. They wanted to understand with greater depth. And they were devoted and they were wanting to do it. They were turning up. They were turning up for Connect Group. They were turning up for church. They were turning up for communion services. Said every day they met together and they devoted themselves to teaching. In other words, expanding their knowledge, expanding their heart, allowing their spirit to actually lead them into the presence of God. They devoted themselves. So they were solid in teaching. They were also solid in fellowship. They gathered together. Be quiet, Siri. They were solid. They were solid in communion. They were solid in actually the Lord's Supper and the fact that they were one body and everything that represented. They were solid in prayers. And that didn't mean, they were just solid prayers. It meant they were solid in prayers. In other words, they actually turned up when they prayed together. And that was really powerful. So I want to talk now about what the culture of that looks like. So I talked about those things last week or 2 weeks ago. But let me just read to you that text again. Just allow it to permeate a little bit. It says, those who accepted the message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. So everyone was filled with awe. Or another version says, the fear of the Lord came upon everybody. And again, that word fear of the Lord is a word that we sort of sometimes misunderstand. But think about it this way. We're told, Jesus said, not to worry and not to fear, not to be scared of stuff. There's only one place we're actually told to fear. We're not told to fear people, not told to fear things. We're actually only told to fear God. In other words, when you understand that your reverence and respect is placed for Him who is above everything else, well, then you don't need to fear anything else. And this was the culture that was happening in that church. And the presence and the power of God was there. So what were these people like? And here's where I want to go this morning. Well, they were devoted. They were hungry. They were hungry for more. They remained hungry. And they wanted more. But they continued to pray and they asked God for more. So if you have a look, the Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And then if you go to Acts 4, you see there's another outpouring. And as you read through Acts, you find out that the Spirit of God is continually poured out. These people weren't happy to say, oh yeah, I was there. I was one of those people there in the upper room when God did it. Who's actually, I've heard Christians, I don't see these sort of people in our room, by the way, but I've heard Christians, you know, I was there, you know, back in 1972, or I was back there I was back there, you know, in the days of the river when everybody was experiencing stuff. I was there, and people are wanting to look back to these past glory days where God's done something. These people weren't living in that. They were saying, God, we want to live in the now and we want more. We want you to continue to pour out your Spirit upon us. And they were hungry for that. When we embarked on a new journey physically as a church a number of years ago, If I sound emotional this morning, it's just because I've got a sore rib. When I breathe at a certain level, it goes... And we'd been given this verse, and you can still see it written up there into the new. And Isaiah 43:19 says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and in streams in the wasteland. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And that has been so much truer than ever we even realised. I just got a sense that I remember as we sowed vision as we went to here, and we'd been talking about that for some time, and there'd been prophecies over us as a group of people around that space. And I remember people saying, "Well, what's happening, Dave? What's the vision for next?" And I remember really clearly saying, "God is doing a new thing." And some people were perhaps feeling a bit frustrated. What is the new thing? What's different? And it was like, well, I don't even completely know, but I know God is leading us into something new. And really what he was saying was, I don't want us as a church, I don't want you as my people to be satisfied. I don't want you to be sitting, waiting and living in past glories. I don't want you to be saying, well, this is it. This is comfortable. This is easy. I've got good friends here. It feels safe. It feels nice. Those things might be important, but really what God was saying was, I want to lead you into more. I haven't finished with you yet. In fact, what I want to do, I haven't even started yet. I want to lead you to more. And God has been leading us like that for the last couple of years. And the interesting thing is, when he takes you from old to new, sometimes it's a bit hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's actually hard leaving the old behind to step into the new. And we've been through a number of years of that. And some of that hasn't been altogether easy, but God is doing something magnificent. God is doing something incredible and something amazing. And as painful as sometimes the journeys are, and you wouldn't necessarily wish that on anybody, but I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but where God has us right now. It's an exciting thing. So are you ready? And I think the thing is, we've got to be hungry for more. You see, if you want to grow, you're going to need food. If you're going to grow, well, you need to consume food. You need an appetite. And I want to speak this morning about growing a revival culture. Who wants this church to have a revival culture? Who wants actually not just a, oh yeah, we're going to grow, we're not going to just maintain or comfortable or nice. Oh, I think we've got to have a revival culture. You know, where every time we meet, God is reviving something, and the Lord added to their number daily those that are being saved. Come on, let's start to get this in our spirit. Let's start to believe this stuff. So to grow a revival culture, you see, these guys continued. Well, I believe that we've got to continue to be hungry. We have got to continue to be hungry for God. Alex and I had this little cat for 17 years. And we just called him Puss. And he was a little black and white champion. In spite of his Collingwood markings, he was an absolute champion. But he was the best cat we've ever had. Would you believe? He cost us nothing. He just sort of turned up at our house, you know, as cats do sometimes. We now have a cat that we paid a lot of money for. And he has an attitude the size of the Eiffel Tower. But poor old Puss, eventually age caught up with him. Poor little fella, his internal organs, they started shutting down, and he wasn't too good at all. And nearly the first real sign that he wasn't doing well was he stopped eating. And I remember we were worried about him, and you know, we took him over to the vet, and they looked at him and took some blood tests and did those things and pretty much said, well, yeah, he's he's not going to go a lot longer. And they, you know, pumped him full of some steroids and things, and he perked up and he started eating again for a few days. And anyway, it's a bit of a sad story, really. But the interesting thing is, you see, when we lose appetite, it's an indication of something not being right inside. Even if it's, you know, you've all been sick with whatever, you know, when things are not even that serious. But, you know, you can be out one day and you can be overeating and you can be having an amazing time, and, you know, you pick up a bit of a bug, and the next day you're off your food. And something, you know, like last night, the pizza just smelled absolutely amazing, and you know, you could have eaten another three or four. The next day somebody brings pizza to you and it's like, oh gee, take that away. You see, when something's not right, we lose our appetite. When we don't feel like eating, it means something's wrong. And Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You see, when our heart becomes damaged, when stuff we've taken on, when we're, you know, disappointment, offense, all those things that actually will damage our heart, what happens to us is we lose our hunger. We lose our appetite. In a growth culture, there will be hunger for God. In a revival culture, there's got to be hunger for God. And it says every day they broke bread. They remained hungry. They wanted more of Jesus. You've probably heard that saying, don't go grocery shopping when you're hungry. Amen. Who's ever done that? Who's ever done that? And you come back and you look at the trolley and you go, what? What is going on in that trolley? I have bought 10 boxes of chips. I have bought sausage rolls. Oh, it's full of deep fried goodness. Oh, and on that side, wow, it's full of sugary goodness. Oh, we got the cakes and we got the chocolates and it's full of that. When I was working as an auto electrician, I was on the road a lot, and often would start really early, and then, you know, and lots going on, and often it'd be about 3 o'clock or 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon by the time you got a chance to grab something for lunch. So you'd sort of think, well, I'll go to the takeaway shop and perhaps I'll buy something healthy. You know, I'll get the salad roll. And you are ravenously hungry. You know, you are starving. And you walk into the takeaway shop and you're just greeted with that smell of deep fried goodness. So before you know it, you know, you've got potato cakes. You've got greasy flake. You've got a hamburger that's been wrapped up in Glad wrap, sitting there for 3 hours. And then you eat it all. And then you walk back past the same takeaway shop and you feel sick. You know that feeling? Fish and chips are great, and then afterwards they are like, I want anything but fish and chips. You see, the thing about junk food is it smells good and you're hungry, but after you've eaten it, the smell turns you off. I mean, some of you are past that stage, but it still happens to me. The thing about the difference between good food and junk food, you see, as you eat, when you eat healthy food, when you eat good food, it actually doesn't tend to suppress your appetite for a long time. You can actually eat good food. And you know, when it comes around again, you might still be full and you might need more, but the smell of it, the look of it doesn't turn you off. Yeah. But, you know, you eat junk food and you gorge on junk food, and all of a sudden, you know, the smell of it actually makes you sick. And I think sometimes we are struggling to be hungry for God because, you know, our intake is actually spiritual junk food. Our intake isn't what we actually need. But let me tell you, if you continue to have an intake of the Spirit of God in the kingdom, you will eat of spiritual food and you'll actually get hungrier. Whereas in the difference in the world, you know, we eat and we fill up and it takes away our appetite. But a lot of us are not developing a spiritual appetite to the need where we need to take it because we're not actually eating good food, we're eating junk food. And I'm talking about the royal we, don't worry, I'm not pointing anybody out. Put myself in exactly the same boat. But are you hungry for more of Jesus this morning? You know, can I suggest this morning if we're not hungry at the moment, can I suggest that we just adjust our diet? Some of us haven't got to do anything that radical, but just adjust the diet. We've actually got to just cut down on the junk food and move to better food. Yeah. You know, sometimes that might be, who's actually looked at Facebook, thought you'd look at it for 2 minutes, looked at it for 30 minutes, and felt like you're just eating fish and chips? Makes me sick. But sometimes the adjustment is just putting away that bit of junk food and moving to some spiritual food. You know, it's like, no, I won't do that, but I'm actually, before I do that, you see, with my story of going into the takeaway shops in the afternoon, and to my defense, sometimes they had nothing but grease left. So, you know, what could you do? What could you do? What could you do? But let me tell you, if you get up, you know this, if you get up and you actually start the day with healthy food, you know, you actually eat the healthy stuff for breakfast or you eat those healthy things, you actually set a pattern where your body actually will actually much better sit with healthy food for the rest of the day. Yeah. Problem is if we start with the wrong stuff, We just get led by our blood sugar, don't we? We have the greasy, sugary stuff and up we go and then crash down. Oh, I need more of it. I've got to come up again. And we live like this. And I'm talking physically. But we're doing the same thing spiritually sometimes. Because we start with the wrong thing and all of a sudden down we go. Oh, I need another hit. And instead of going to the Word of God, instead of starting to pray, instead of saying, Holy Spirit, come and meet with me, well, we crave back to something that's going to give us a really quick, short hit. And what does it do? It actually suppresses our spiritual hunger. Come on, if we're going to be a revival culture, we've got to remain hungry. Ditch the junk and go for the real spiritual food. The more of God, the more of His Word, the more of His presence, we will continue to be hungry and we'll become healthy and we'll actually want more of Him. All the believers were together. To grow a revival culture, we've got to continue together. Continue together. The Jews had a tremendous custom of hospitality, and some of you might have travelled to the Middle East, and not just the Jews. In that region of the world, hospitality is an amazing culture, almost so that, you know, they have a culture where they don't want to turn people away. There's a sense of, we will open our home regardless of, you know, what, if you need something, we will open our home to you. But the Jews had this amazing custom of hospitality during major feasts like Pentecost. So visitors were received into private homes at no charge. So what was actually going on when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost? It was the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And so people from all over the known world, the Jews from all over the known world had actually travelled to Israel. So Everybody in their house had extra people. You know, there was a festival atmosphere. Everybody had opened their homes and they were including people into their house. And they were together. Now, the interesting thing is, all of a sudden, 3,000 people get saved and God is doing something. So instead of, oh, we're going to go back home, they're like, we're hungry for more. We're going to stay here and we're going to find out what God is doing. We're going to find out what this next thing is. Well, there's an interesting thing going on here, isn't there? Everybody's got another 5 people in their house, or 15 or 20 or however it would have worked. And it wasn't going away anytime soon. It was like those relatives that just come and stay. And you have to have sort of those, you know, and then they don't take the hint, and then you've got to have that conversation. But these guys didn't do that. They made Pentecost the norm. And we live in the days of Pentecost. We live in the days when God is pouring out his Spirit. See, when Peter preached this sermon, he quoted from the prophet Joel, and he said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And under the old covenant, and Kim talked about it this morning, under the old covenant, certain people were filled with the Spirit at certain times for certain responsibilities. So basically, under the old covenant, before Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on somebody for a particular reason. So we read about King Saul. And this guy, you know, he doesn't go down in Bible history as one of the good guys. He goes down as somebody who sort of mucked things up a little bit with God. But even though he's doing that, there was a time the Holy Spirit actually just came on him. And he was going off to do something else. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes on him and he starts to prophesy, you know, beyond himself. So that's the way it would work in those times. But we live on the other side of the cross. We live on the other side of the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. And we live in the days where I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So in Acts 2:17 it says, in the last days, and the last days basically means the time from when the church was birthed until when Jesus comes back. And we don't know how long that is, but we're given some pretty good pointers along the way. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt that we are living in last days. And I'm not going to put any time on that, but we're living in last days. And you feel that, don't you? And it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And then it goes on, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And it says, and it goes on again, and this was spectacular in that time. One of the older translations says, you know, on my servants, on my maiden servants, in other words, women, everybody, men, women, boys, girls, I will pour out my Spirit and they will be filled with the Spirit. So we are living in a permanent Pentecost. You see, the early church made the togetherness and the hospitality and the openness and the acceptance of Pentecost their new normal. They didn't go back. They didn't go back and say, oh, good, the festival's over. We can get back to normal. Who's been like that? Oh, thank goodness Christmas is over. I can take the tree down. I can get the house back to normal. I can just have a couple of weeks where we don't have visitors. Oh, thank you. You know, Dale and Tash have finally gone home and we can get back to normal. But under the new covenant, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for all who call upon the name of the Lord. And we need to continue together. And I think as we continue together, we position ourselves for outpouring. You see, when we're hungry, when we have that spiritual hunger, we position ourselves for an outpouring of the Spirit. And there is something powerful about the fact that when we position ourselves together, that the Spirit of God is able to be poured out. So what did he do when that day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is initially poured out? There are 120 people in a room, and they'd been there for some time, and they'd been praying, and they'd been seeking God, and there was a unity, there was a sense of purpose. It says they were together, they were in one place. Yes, they were in a physical place together, but they were also in one accord and one agreement, and together God was able to pour out His Spirit. You know, the Bible says, you know, where there is unity, I will pour out a blessing. There is something powerful about being together. And it doesn't mean being the same. It doesn't mean dressing the same. It doesn't mean doing the same things. But it means believing the same. One Christ, one Jesus, one Lord, one baptism in which we're being called. When we get hold of that, we position ourselves for outpouring. We position ourselves for Him to do something. So it's not just a festival or a conference or a camp. We've all been on those things, haven't we? You know, like I've just come back from a conference. But you know, we can look back at that. Or as kids, we used to go on youth camps. And you know, we'd come back, oh, yeah, we're going to change the world. We're all fired up. And then, you know, we'd get back to Monday and it was a bloop. But it's not a festival. It's not a conference. It's not a camp. We are together, and we've got to make it our everyday. It's our normal. I'm not saying there won't be ups and downs and you feel more there one day than another, but we've got to be together. We are much better together. Together is what we are. And as I've already said, Ephesians 4, 5 and 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is in all and through all. Isn't that amazing? Together says, who can I bring? Together says, who can I include? Together says, who can I make room for? I think for years, Christians have talked about revival. Christians have celebrated the revivals of the past. But are we going to make room for revival? Are we going to make room for revival? Because what does it mean? What does the Lord added to their number daily, those being saved, what does that look like? Revival means all hands on deck. Revival means doing life together. Revival means people being discipled on the road. Revival means that we go together and we just do those things as it happens. Sean, would you give me permission just to share? One day Sean will come and share with us from here, but would you just give me permission just to talk about the morning that you found Jesus? Yeah. Yep. So Sean's been working around this venue. We were very blessed to have Sean come and join us through a program. And he's a fantastic, fantastic guy. And so Sean just got to experience just a little bit of acceptance and love from people who follow Jesus. There was nothing more than that. There was no heaviness. There were no evangelical talks. There was nothing like that at all. One day, a lady from church here decided that Sean should come to church, and for some reason, she didn't bring him to our church. But the Holy Spirit was in it, and Sean went to a little church out at Campania, and the Spirit of God just moved on him, and he found himself not even under preaching, but I think it was during the worship, the singing, wasn't it? Yeah. He walked out and said, I want to receive Jesus. Come on, so good. See? That's just a little glimpse of what revival looks like. When we are together and the Spirit of God is moving, poured out on all the time, It's not about your brilliant preaching or your amazing sharing. It's actually about the Spirit of God who actually adds daily to those that are being saved. Thank you. Thank you, Sean, for allowing me to do that. It says they sold property and possessions to give to anybody who was in need. And the power of God is really evident here because Jesus became more important than their stuff. To grow a revival culture, we've got to continue in generosity. See, this was a unique situation. So you don't need to read Acts 2 and think, oh, we've got to create some sort of neo-Marxist environment where we don't own anything and we just sell it all and make everybody sort of happy. The reality was there were 3,000 odd people that were suddenly in Jerusalem and God was doing something with them, so they responded to the need and to the situation and did whatever it took to actually get this thing working. And I think that's the thing about generosity. When there's a spirit of generosity and need or opportunity arises, it's not like, oh, gee, I'd like to sell that property so that we can actually get this church going. It was like, no, a spirit of generosity is we just can't wait to willingly do what God is leading us into. And so these guys, all of a sudden, they just started. They said, oh, yeah, we've got these 3,000 people here and there's only a few of us working because, you know, people are visiting from other places. And people said, we're just going to do whatever it takes, you know. And those that had money, they sold stuff. Those that did whatever, you know, someone that didn't have money was out doing a cake store. Whatever it was, they just did whatever it took so that they could be a blessing and the church just took off. And that was the culture of it. That was the culture of the day. They were generous. They did whatever it took. And I think one of the hallmarks of revival culture is free-flowing generosity. One of the hallmarks of revival culture is free-flowing generosity. It's not like the pastor getting up and saying, oh, we've got this need here and give me your arm and I'll twist it behind your back for a little while till you give. It's like almost nobody even needs to talk about it because there is a free-flowing generosity where people are just generous because that's who we are. And I really do believe that is one of the hallmarks of a revival culture. And let me finish with this one. To grow a revival culture, we got to continue to praise. We have got to continue to praise. When we continue to praise God, we enjoy. It says they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, there is something exciting here. When we continue to praise God, we don't only experience the praise of God, but we experience the favor of the people. You see, if you're a praiser, if you're somebody that praises God, you will actually be energized where you've got something that flows out of you onto other people, and all of a sudden they're like, oh, you've got favor. I want to be around that person because when I am with them, I feel encouraged. That's good. You know, there are times the phone rings and it's like, oh, that person. And you actually like them enough. But it's just like whenever you talk to them, you feel drained. You feel like they are sucking the energy right out of you. And, you know, you don't have to admit it, but we've all had those conversations, haven't we? And we don't want to be that person, but sometimes we are that person. I believe when there is a culture of praise, when we are praising God, that we've actually got something that we bring, that means we enjoy favor of people because there is something that flows out of us that people want to be around. There is something that wants to get on us. You see, when we go over in a minute, when we go over to Goodwood, when we go over to bless a primary school that's in a, like in an area of our city, there's a lot of need in that school. There's a lot of difficulty over in that place, and And you know, we've come alongside a brand new principal to that school. We've come alongside Chrissy, our chaplain who's over there, and we said, well, let's encourage them. Let's bring some life. Let's bring some joy. Let's bring some happiness. Let's bring some hope. Let's bring some future. And you know, as we do that, we actually start to transform areas because the Spirit of God is in us and we're praising Him and that flows out with people. You don't have to go there and walk around and say, oh, you are blessed in the name of the Lord. What do you have to do? You just have to walk over there. You got to smile and you got to see people as valuable and you got to think, how can I encourage them? And just allow the Spirit of God to naturally flow through you and start to transform an area. But we've got to praise God. So we're going to finish this morning. And if the worship team would join me, I don't know what you guys had planned, but I want us to go out of here praising. I want us to go out of here with a spirit of praise that you take, that as we go over to Goodwood, we take a spirit of praise. As you go into your family this week, you take a spirit of praise. As you go into your workplace this week, you take a spirit of praise. As we walk out into the car park here, we take a spirit of praise. Wherever we go, we take a spirit of praise. Because God inhabits what? The praises of His people. And you know, as we praise, there is an inhabitant of God. As we're hungry for Him, there's a sense where His presence is there and He wants to outpour His Spirit. And I just believe right now, as we step into praise, we're just going to praise and we're going to actually see what He does. We're actually going to see that there's actually going to be a lifting for people here. There's somebody here this morning and you have actually just been, and I talked about it before, you've been feeling down. You've been feeling like, I don't know if I could do this. I just believe as you open your mouth and you start to sing praises and you start to allow your focus to go from what is around you and what has been happening in your world to what God is and who He is and what He actually has for you, you're going to be amazed at the shift that is going to happen. So why don't we just stand right now and we're going to start to praise.